at the beginning of today's gospel, the disciples see Jesus praying, and when he finishes, one of them makes this request, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray just as John the Baptist taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray." Sounds simple enough, but if you think about it, it's a fascinating request to make of the Lord. I mean, if they want to pray, why don't they just do it? Just start. And in fact, in making this request of Jesus, they are already praying. Teach us to pray is already a prayer. But what are they really asking him to do? They want to pray, but they feel unable to or inadequate. At least they feel they can't pray the way they see Jesus praying. And so they want to be taught. Now, the disciples asking about prayer are already a step ahead of many people. I mean, the many people who don't pray and who don't even want to pray. They're not even interested in praying. I have found many people, even though they believe in God, they very seldom talk to him or listen to him. And that's what prayer is, talking and listening to God. And they just don't do that. They don't pray. And they don't ask to learn how either. They just don't think of it. So before we go to the lesson of this gospel, which is how to pray, let's go back a step and start with the question of why we pray. You see, one of the objections that people make against prayer goes something like this. If God already knows everything, and he does, then why do we have to ask him for anything? And if God is good, why doesn't he just do the good that we need? Why should we have to ask him to do something that he already knows is good? Did you ever ask that question? It's a pretty good question. It's true that God knows what we need before we ask him. Jesus himself says this. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. And it's true that he doesn't need us to tell him what is good. He already knows what is good. Well then, what is the reason for prayer? When we pray, we are not informing God, and we are not telling him what to do. We are opening ourselves to him. We're opening ourselves to share in his life, his knowledge, his goodness, his love. After all, God does all sorts of things, most things, without our knowledge or permission. But he loves us, and so he wants to share with us what he's doing. Share his work, you could say. He draws us into his life, into his way of seeing things, if we're open to it. And that openness is an essential part of prayer. So it's all about our relationship with God. Without a relationship, all we have is words. And what are words that are not addressed to anyone? They're just babbling, empty words or magic formula. That's not prayer. Words that are not addressed to anyone are not prayer. Not Christian prayer, anyway. Well, let's look for a moment at the wonderful story of Abraham in today's first reading. This comes from Genesis chapter 18. It's a continuation, basically, of what we heard last Sunday when we heard about Abraham giving great hospitality to the three mysterious visitors. In today's reading, it becomes clear that those visitors are not three men, but they are God and two angels. And the angels go forward to investigate the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God remains there standing with Abraham. Even that is quite a striking thing, that Abraham finds himself standing in the presence of God, and God shares with Abraham what he has on his mind, namely, what should I do about these notoriously evil cities? This is what the Lord says to Abraham. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grave that I must go down and see whether or not their actions fully correspond to the cry against them that comes to me. I need to find out. Now, why does God tell Abraham this? God already knows everything there is to know about Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't have to investigate. And if the cities are so wicked, you know the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah, if the cities are so wicked that justice demands that they be destroyed, he can just do it. So why tell Abraham? He doesn't need Abraham to tell him what to do. He's God. You see what God is doing here? He's drawing Abraham into his own concern for his people. In this case, the sinful people of the two cities. And Abraham, being a man of faith and a man of humility, allows himself to be drawn in. He enters into God's concern. He doesn't pray that the wicked will be destroyed. That's not what God thinks. He prays that they will be saved. He prays for the innocent people and for the guilty. In fact, he prays that the presence of the innocent people will be enough to win mercy for the guilty, which is a beautiful prayer. Then you know how he does it. He starts with 50, then he dares to go down to 45, then down to 30 or 40, and then he leaps down to 30, down to 20, down to 10. And every time he prays, God answers his prayer. Every time. It's a classic example of what Jesus says in this gospel, in his teaching on prayer: ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Well, that's what Abraham does. He asks and he receives. You see how powerful his prayer is. Yes, prayer is powerful, but not in the sense that we tell God what we want him to do. Not in the sense of us changing God's mind. The power of prayer comes from uniting ourselves with God, and he's the powerful one. Did God want to destroy the evil cities? Did God want to destroy the innocent with the guilty? No. Of course not. And that's what Abraham is banking on. It wouldn't be right to destroy the innocent with the guilty. You couldn't do that, could you? And God says, no, I won't. I won't. We could say that Abraham, in praying, perfectly united himself with God's own will to save them, to save the cities. We could even say that Abraham's prayer saved the cities. But we could only say that if we understand that prayer is union with God, not against God. But why did he stop? Why did Abraham stop at 10? If he felt sure that there were at least 10 people, 10 innocent people there, and there was no need to go any further, well, okay. Okay, there was no more need to keep praying for something that's already done. But if Abraham thought that there was a limit to God's mercy, well, then he was wrong. Because God doesn't have such limits. He's not out to get anyone, to destroy any sinners. God sent his own son to be the one innocent person. One. And that one is enough to save all the guilty, meaning all the rest of us. But let's go back to this question of prayer. See, Abraham is just a great example, but the lesson comes from Jesus himself. And here he says that prayer involves, first of all, our relationship with the Father. What does Jesus say in answer to their request, Lord, teach us to pray? He says to them, and he says to us, when you pray, say, Father, Father, hallowed be your name. Note that this is important. The first word of the prayer, the starting point of prayer is Father, Ama, Tatai, Papa, Father. If we don't have this word that Jesus gave us, if we don't have this relationship that Jesus revealed to us, well then how can we pray? Who are we talking to? And who do we think we are to be talking to the Almighty, all-powerful, eternal God? Who do we think we are? Think we can tell God anything? What right do we even have to talk to God? Well, we have the right, and we have the obligation, and we have the invitation, because He is our Father, and we are His children. We have a Father. He is our Father. He is the best of fathers. He knows how to give good things to His children. And with confidence in that, we can pray for anything. In fact, this is why we pray. It's also the starting point for how we pray, which is what the lesson is all about. But here we are. We're only at the beginning, and I'm running out of time. I can't say too much more, but let me add one more point from Jesus' teaching on prayer. He teaches us the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, and then he teaches us this strange parable, which emphasizes the importance of persistence in prayer. The strange parable is that the man whose friend shows up at midnight asking for 3 loaves. And the point of it, and we won't go into all the details, but the point of it is keep on asking, keep on praying, persist in prayer, don't give up, be like Abraham. Keep going. We might feel discouraged by God's delays. That's natural. Like this man asking for 3 loaves in the middle of the night, or us asking for things that we just are so sure are good for us or for our loved ones, and God doesn't seem to do anything. We ask and we don't receive. We seek and we don't find. We knock and the door just stays closed as if there's nobody inside. That's the experience. And Jesus says, when you experience that, keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The point of prayer, after all, is not, or the starting point of prayer is not our need, not the thing we're praying for. The starting point of prayer is our relationship with the one we're talking to. That's our Father in heaven. So that's why we can persevere, even when it seems as if we're not getting what we want. Getting what we want is not the main point. Union with God is the main point. And so we always have reason to persevere. Persistence in prayer. Don't doubt and don't stop. Keep praying.